How is everyone this morning? Awesome. I am excited as always to be here on the Lord's Day. I'm excited to be able to bring to you guys information that helps us to see God's plan and purpose in us, the church. I really am. I love looking at the Old Testament through the proper New Testament spiritual perspective and see how God was laying down the foundations to bring forth Christ and His church. And I never tire of this stuff, brethren. I hope you don't. You want to build your faith, you need to know what God has said, right? Faith comes by hearing and by the hearing the words of Christ or of God. You need to understand that all that stuff in the Old Testament has real value to you. Real value. And if we can go back and look at the things that, particularly like the book of Hebrews says, were shadows or types of things relating to us, then I mean, we should really understand this. So the tabernacle in a Christian is a great study. You guys are here today. You get the benefit of this. Unfortunately, I look out and see many of our brethren are missing. Some are on vacation, traveling. That stuff goes on this time of year. We'll be going on vacation in July. I'm not getting after anybody on vacation. All right? But unfortunately, I know and you know that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have made the decision not to be here this morning. And that's too bad. Really, it's too bad. You know, even if they don't like the teacher, you know, it's too bad. It's too bad. And brethren, unfortunately that happens in the church. You know, we need to be honest about that. Some people just don't like certain people, the way they teach or the way they preach. And if you think that doesn't happen to me, well, you're crazy. It happens to me. There's people who don't like the way I preach or teach. Trust me. Okay? And that's too bad. It's too bad. But you're here. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm wishing and hoping, I shouldn't say wishing, I'm praying and hoping that our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly our younger brothers and sisters in Christ, will begin to understand, and you've got to be patient with them, take some time to grasp, you know, the critical nature of the assembly, beginning with Bible class on. Take some time for them to grasp this importance. But what you can do on a personal level with our brothers and sisters in Christ is encourage them. I'm becoming greater and greater concerned about these things, brethren, not so I can rail against them, but I just see what's coming. I see what's coming. This thing is going to get ugly very shortly. And if our brothers and sisters in Christ haven't built their faith, it's going to be very difficult. Scripture says so. If it is with difficulty that the righteous shall be saved, it's right out of 1 Peter, brethren. If it is with difficulty. You know, so this stuff is really, really important. I am so grateful for you guys being here to encourage me. Let's begin back kind of where we left off last week. In the tabernacle of Christian, we've been going through the tabernacle structure itself. We did the coverings and the curtains, all that stuff. And we've been looking at we're going to look at the superstructure here in a minute. The last curtain we've been looking at is this last curtain that was on the very top of the tabernacle structure that covered, made this immediate ceiling, and then it would cascade down the walls. And it was made of three colors. We talked about those last week. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And I gave you the little interesting tidbit of how scarlet color came about in the days of Moses and the manufacturing, the putting together of the tabernacle. And that was by the crushing of what was called a scarlet worm. And that Hebrew word has its origins in that worm, that understanding how they named that worm. But they would have to crush. First, the worm would have to die and then be crushed, and then what came out of the crushed body is what would be used to make this scarlet. And then I showed you that, you know, God in Isaiah 53 talks about how the Messiah, this one that was going to, you know, be the guilt offering, says that he was crushed for our iniquities. And, you know, blood, scarlet color. All that throughout the Old Testament is a communication of redemption. And so that's where we left off. We were talking about the colors, scarlet, blue, scarlet, purple, and then blue, the heavenly. And we related all that stuff. But we didn't get to the cherubim. And I think it was Mike last week. Did you bring up the cherubim, Mike? Was that you last week? Okay. Thought it was. Well, I stand corrected. Cherubim. Okay, so cherubim, you know, the little guys that we see in pictures, you know, on cards where they're pulling their little arrows back, little chubby guys, you know, their little cute faces, shooting their little arrows to make people fall in love. That's not exactly biblical. But anyway, we're going to talk about the cherubims. Now, so you got blue, purple, and scarlet, and then there are commentators that say when they read the Hebrew and they look at this, they think that the blue, purple, and scarlet in the screen and in the veil and in the linen curtains were woven, not even embroidered, but woven so that you could see those images clearly from either side of that curtain. Same with the veil and the screen that we'll look at as we go on further this morning. Hopefully we'll get there. That screen is hung down that you would pass through to go into the holy place. Right? But the cherubim, these are the angels, the guardian angels, okay, who covered the throne of God. Now, how could we prove that? Well, there's a couple of places you could go to prove that. All right, so let's just start with one in the negative sense. It's a prophecy actually against the king of Tyre, but it's looking at who's behind the power on the throne in Tyre. And that's in Ezekiel. Oop, I'm going the wrong direction. Went by, and now I got to go back. You all with me? Ezekiel 28. Now this shows you that that Satan is always the power behind a throne of darkness on earth. A throne of oppression. A throne of slavery. A throne of wickedness. It's always Satan that's on that throne, you know, moving those wicked rulers to act in the way that they act. Right? Let's see if I can find what I wanted to. Okay. Let's go over to verse 13. Actually, verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, and that's what Ezekiel was addressed as, addressed by God many times in his letter, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says Yahweh El Shaddai, Lord God. Okay? You had the seal of perfection. Pay close attention. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Already you're going, huh? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Was the king of Tyre in Eden? Big clues jumping out telling you, this is not the king, but he's actually saying, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. I wonder what king he's addressing. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets. I think that's literally tambourines or something like that. Does that say that in the...
timbrels and flutes.
Yeah, timbrels and flutes. Musical instruments. Interesting there. That's another thing you should be aware of, how Satan can impact you is through music. Right? You know, I'm not here to rail against rock and roll. Okay? Right? All right, in your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now catch verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. This is the spiritual mountain of God. You know, that Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, so to speak. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And it goes on and it gives a more complete description. That is Satan. That is not the king of Tyre he's addressing. That is Satan. Power behind the throne. But what's he called? The covering cherub. See, so cherubim were those that covered the throne of God or served at the throne of God. Now you can go back and read Isaiah what he saw. Go back to Isaiah. Chapter 6. And you'll see there are seraphim sitting here that he's going to see. So you got seraphim and cherubim. They're going to be in the presence of God. And that's going to be in verse 2 of Isaiah 6. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe, filling the temple. That's verse 1. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Okay? So seraphim, cherubim, these are the covering angels. Right? They are where? They're in the presence of God. That's the key thing we want to make sure we understand there. Right? And then this is who Ezekiel sees early on in his book, where he describes the angels that he sees and gives a description of it, beginning in chapter 1, verses 4 and on. Okay? These are called the living beings there. Cherubim, plural. They were the ones who were in the presence of God. So cherubim always are going to be referenced as you're approaching the presence of God when you see those. So you'll see them in the tabernacle proper. They're in the linen curtains covering the holy place and into the holy of holies. So what's being communicated is the presence of God. Now what would resonate in the mind of the Israelite early on here in Exodus, the time and the dates of the book of Exodus, when they're building this tabernacle? Where would cherubs have shown up that the Israelites would have been aware of their being? Where would cherubs have shown up prior to this time in the history of the world that had been recorded where cherubs showed up? Well, who covered the entrance back into the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were booted? Cherubs. See, so you're no longer going to be in the presence of God. You've been booted out of this very unique and close presence and relationship with God. So they also have kind of an aspect of a kind of a, some will say, a judicial authority. They block the way back into Eden, right? You're not coming back in. Presence with God. You sacrificed that when you sinned, Adam and Eve. No more. No more. So, a couple of things that will help you understand. In the Jewish, or in the Israelite mind, they would think of these things when it came to the cherubim. I'm sure that Moses had taught them this stuff. We don't have it in the scripture. I can't give you 100% certainty, but I'm pretty sure that when they're putting it together, questions are getting answered like any curious person. I would ask them. I'm sure back then they asked them, and they're told what that cherubim would be. But for our sake, I just want to give you a couple of references in the Old Testament about cherubs and let you understand that this is what it would be communicating. Who ordained the law? Angels. Doesn't say what type, it just says angels, right? They're the ones that ordained the law. Some think that's the cherubim. I don't know. Doesn't say. But again, presence of God. So, everything in the tabernacle system, sacrifices and all that, are helping the average Israelite to understand. Is there sacrifices offered in certain ones? The blood, remember, some of the blood would go back into the holy place and be sprinkled back there. So this sacrifice is helping to communicate to the average Israelite that in this sacrifice, this blood that was going back into the holy place, then on the Day of Atonement, back into the Holy of Holies, this sacrifice was doing what? Taking them right back into the presence of God. So God's working on reestablishing. There's going to be a fellowship reestablished where you're going to be back in the presence of God. In the tabernacle system, we're doing it by proxy, by substitution. That same thing happened for us. Amen? Did not Christ, was not He our substitute? Takes us right back into the presence of God. Only this time we go right with Him. Now He grabs us, lifted us up, according to Ephesians, and took us into the very presence of God by His blood. So all this is being communicated to the average Israelite. What's going on? So these are concepts and principles that God starts to work on. in the Old Testament and in the tabernacle system. So now let's notice the progressions of the colors. Blue, purple, scarlet. Typically the way they're described. Blue, remember that represents the heavenly. You guys remember that with me? Where did Christ come from? According to Philippians 2, he laid aside, didn't he? Laid aside his privileges in heaven. So he came from heaven. When he appeared on earth, when the angels showed up, what did they say to the shepherds? Today, who's going to finish that for me? A Savior. And he goes on through the book of Luke and others talk about he's going to be this promised king. Blue, purple, royalty. Now we know he was a king because in Matthew, what did Herod do when he found out about Jesus? Well, the Magi, these guys that watch the skies and look for signs in the skies and things were going on, followed that star all the way over to where Jesus was born. When they got in touch with, when Herod got in touch with them, they said, hey, a king's been born. It says, Herod and all of Jerusalem is up in arms over this now, because all Jerusalem knows if Herod's unhappy, nobody's happy. Right? And so all kinds of bad things start to happen. Heavenly came as a king, and ultimately the last step in Jesus' life was what? Shed his blood. That's scarlet. Shed his blood so that we would be redeemed. That's the path for Christ. Left heaven, came to be recognized as a king. He was never fully recognized in the flesh as a king, was he? But to those who understand God's plan and purpose, we recognize him as a king. Herod recognized that he was a rival to the throne. Those in the days of Christ's birth and on into his life and ministry recognized he was a king. Even Pontius Pilate asked him, are you a king? You know? Because, hey, they were putting him forth, weren't they? Those that were getting him put to death said, hey, he presents himself as a king. We have no king but Caesar. By the way, those were God's people saying that. King. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice, that fulfillment of so many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah 53. Offered himself. Now, that's the progression for Christ. Let's look at our progression. How does it work for us? Well, let's think about it. How does it start for us? Well, we got to come in contact with the blood, right? Come in contact with that scarlet, that blood, that thread of redemption. And then when we come into contact with that, what does the Bible say we are now? Royal priests, right? We're part of a royal priest. It's we're priests and kings, right? So we're royalty. So red or scarlet, purple. And then where does it say that we now, by our faith, reside? Heavenly, isn't it amazing? His order, heaven, king, redemption. What's ours? Redemption, king, into heaven. The exact opposite order. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So that Jesus had to come down and do this for us first? No. That's what we get out of the deal. This is awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Alrighty. Any comments? Any questions before we press on? You guys with me? Alright. So that's the cherubim and the linens and all that good stuff. Right? Again, I've asked you guys, pay attention to the tabernacle system. You're going to see 2, 2, 2, 2, 2 show up a lot. Right? So let's talk now about the boards and the bars of the tabernacle. This is the actual structure. When Matt Parsley was here a couple of weeks ago, we got into a short discussion. He said he's not so sure if these acacia, and another word that you'll see in some translations is shittim, S-H-I-T-T-I-M, board, wood. Okay, acacia, very indestructible hardwood. But he said he's not so convinced. I'm not so convinced. I haven't done enough study yet to really come to a conclusion in my mind whether those boards were solid planks covered with gold, or whether it was framing. Either way, it's, you know, I don't think it's a big deal at this point, other than that it's a wood that came from the earth that was going to be covered in gold. If it was raining, we'd be able to see those linen curtains coming down the sides. But this is what held everything up, this structure that was produced. So it's acacia wood. I told you, it's a very strong, almost indestructible, and incorruptible wood. Well, that would be a great representation of speaking first about who? Christ Jesus. Remember I told you that, you know, this the linen curtains, it was a plant that came from the earth. Remember, Jesus left heaven, came down here. He had his heavenly origin, but he was born of a woman, right? You know? Adam is earthy. Did we all start as earthy? You know, before BC, before Christ? If you're honest, you're going to say, yep, pretty earthy. Pretty worldly, right? So, just this incorruptible speaks to Christ's humanity and his incorruptibility. Now, acacia wood. Where were its roots? Where were a tree's roots? Go ahead, just no trick question. In the ground, right? We can look out there, there's where trees' roots. You're all looking at me like, well, you know, how do I answer this? Just answer it. In the ground. Now, Mike does a lot. Mike Wojciechowski, you know, I have a project done in my house. I need help. It's JP or Mike that I usually call because they're both good hands at making things and they understand construction. And I mean, I can figure this stuff out all right, but try and get me to make it, we'd be here a while, okay? These guys understand. But when you take a raw tree, they yank it out of the ground, right? Cut it out of the ground or yank it out of the ground. Old days, they might topple it out of the ground and then cut it. But it comes out of the ground, doesn't it? And then it gets what? Cut and shaped. It gets shaped into a plank or a board, right? What about you? We once were what? Of the earth. But we got plucked out of that earth, didn't we? We got shaped. You see the same thing happen in the temple. They get that rock out of the ground. It comes out of the ground. It gets shaped away from the site. And then, I'll be right back to you, Don. It gets fitted right into place, doesn't it? See, all this stuff is a foreshadow of us, brethren. We were once of the earth, earthly. Plucked out of that ground, we get shaped. And then we're going to get gold-plated, gold covering, right? Back to Don.
And also with that lumber, it is somewhat wet when it's cut to shape. So there's also that time of there's that time of curing, and we certainly need that time also.
I agree. I'm just trying to help you guys sell these little insignificant facts.
Well, and just something else, though, is we have some furniture made of acacia wood, and I didn't know some of that, but I looked up a little bit of information on it, and it said that even when it's untreated, it will generally last about 40 years untreated.
That's about a generation. That sounds vaguely familiar. The Lord is awesome, isn't he? The more you investigate things, you go, wow. You know, and again, I'm not into Bible code. You guys know that. I'm not trying to make the Bible say anything. I'm just trying to show you these really interesting facts. And sometimes we race over when we read things like, blah, blah, blah. Okay, done with that. And you miss some interesting little facts, and you don't stop and think. It had to come out of the ground. It had to be shaped before it could be placed into service for God, huh? But just all these neat little things, foreshadows and types that are being communicated to us. All right. Now they're going to be shaped and covered, and they're going to be used for God's glory. That's what they're going to be used for. Now, boards are all the same height and width. Right? Same height, same width. Uniformity. Quality. Being, you know, nothing greater, better than the other. Just perfectly shaped. Uniformity, equality being communicated. But it also stipulates, where you have measurements, I've told you it stipulates limits. But it also stipulates what? A standard. Right? You know, you can go talk to Mike. He's going to build a... Have you rebuilt your steps on your deck outside? You're going to do that, right? So all the steps are the same size. One isn't longer, one shorter. To your knowledge. They're really close, he says. Okay. These are really right on. Okay? And I guarantee his are right. I know. He's done stuff in my house. Him and JP. You get him and JP, Brad and John Marantic working on something. You want to talk about perfection. You know? Those guys are... Right, Brad? Did you hear me? Yeah, I hear. Brad will tell you. No, they like things done right. Right? So, I'm not saying it to you know, malign them. I'm saying it to speak well of them. They like things done well. But it's talking about a standard. Well, what's the standard? Let's go over to Ephesians 4 real quick. There's a standard. Ephesians is an awesome, awesome book when you're looking at things in reference to the temple and the tabernacle as well. It talks about a lot of neat things, which we'll get to today as we go along. Ephesians 4, let's just catch verse 13. Well, first of all, you're getting apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What do they do? Equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, building up, remember, they're building up this tabernacle, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, unity, uniformity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the what? The measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Measure, stature, standard. God has a standard. We see that throughout. He's using these standards saying, that's what I want. What's interesting is the tabernacle proper, if I recall right, the courtyard, height of the courtyard is around 5 or 6, 7 cubits, somewhere near him, off my top of my head, at least 5. Now you notice the tabernacle is 10 cubits. So you could see the courtyard fence, but you'd see the projection of the tabernacle above it. Right? So the doorway in the that entered into the courtyard actually sat lower than the doorway that entered into the tabernacle. Let me take you higher. Right? Let me take you higher. You guys ain't getting it. Okay. Enough of me and my singing, right? Boards are... Yeah, it didn't work. Thanks, Jared. Boards are fitted together by sockets and tenons. I'm going to try and draw something. Now, guys that work with wood, and again, I know that Peach and Mike and guys that work with wood... Mike, you know what mortise and tenon construction is from our days in furniture, right? So Mike could come up and draw this. A mortise and tenon would be... And again, I'm not a good... illustrator, but the board would come like this and have a little deal like this coming out. Alright? That would be the tenon part. And then in the wood that it went into over here, there would be a cutout for where that would fit in. Mortise and tenon. Very, very rudimentary drawing. Please forgive me for my lack of artistic ability. But it fits in there. A mortise and tenon. Alright? Now, let's go back to Exodus 36. And again, Exodus 26, instructions. Exodus 36, construction. Alrighty. Instruction, construction. Instruction, obey. Execute, construction. Obey. 36. Verse 20. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits was the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There were 2 tenons. That literally in the Hebrew means hands. 2 hands. For each board fitted to one another, thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he goes on and describes how many boards on each side and all that good stuff. So it'd like these little hands. It would be like a little projection, so the board would fit in, like hold it. So mortise and tenon type of construction is the best I know how to relate that to you. Back over to Ephesians 2. So you'd be fitted perfectly into these hands, and then we're going to talk about this the sockets, this foundation. Alrighty, verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, part of God's house, having been built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the corner, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this is an absolute, complete reference back to the temple tabernacle system. But fitted together. These boards are cut so they would be joined and fitted together as well. Every piece is fitted together. Alright? And then the sockets would be in the ground. Post holders would be a good, you know, I'll give you something that maybe you can make a connection. A post holder. Again, Mike and others would know what I'm talking about. You go out and buy those concrete post holders. You guys know what I'm talking about? Concrete things they have a cutout for the 4x4 or whatever, go whoop right down in there and sit. Okay, so you got kind of a socket system like that, where everything goes down in and fits. So this socket would have the cutout for the thing where this would fit into. And then you have a description of the sockets in the Bible. And let me see. Go back to Exodus. Should have had you keep your finger there. Sorry. Okay. They give the sockets description there in verse 24. He made 40 sockets, two sockets under one board, two tenons, two sockets under another board. It goes on and describes it, right? And I'm trying to remember where there was a weight given to these sockets. And the lack of, I don't want to say it's in the book of Numbers, but anyway, and I don't have it in my notes here, and I apologize for that. But these sockets, they're pretty sure weighed about 95 pounds in weight. They were made of a talent of silver. That'd be equivalent to about 95 pounds in weight. Okay? These sockets. Very substantial footing. Valuable footing. Right? Framing would be held firmly in place, joined together. Now, many believe that this silver that they made these sockets out of came from obviously they plundered the gold and silver from Egypt. But you'll see back in Exodus 30, I believe it is. Turn to Exodus 30. I'm pretty sure that's where this is at. Think. We're going to find out if I remember right. Yeah. Verse 11. The Lord also spoke to Moses, chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 11, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. You can do more study on that, and you'll figure out that half shekel is a half shekel of silver. So many believe that the sockets were made from that. I just wanted to talk about where this came from. You're talking about 3827 is what I'm looking for? Ah, there you go. Yeah. Thank you. Yep. And the silver of those of the congregation, verse 25 and Exodus 38. Thank you, Brother John, for helping out the teacher. Appreciate that. Gives it all, how much was for the gold and the silver, it's breaking it down, the cost of the tabernacle. Verse 25, and the silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Okay. There you have it. That's where they think it came from. See, what was the number? This is the ransom money that was paid. So again, silver a lot of times is going to have to do with ransom in the Old Testament. So again, ransom, redemption, all these concepts are being run.
Yeah. Okay, so the foundation, what do we call them again?
Sockets,
thank you. So the foundational sockets came from silver that was offered by the people. So you could make the connection then that the church is the people, not the building. Okay.
Exactly. Brother David.
Verse 38 dropped down to 27. 100 talents of silver were casting for the sockets of the sanctuary.
Right. I knew they were cast up. They were just, we're not certain, but we think that the silver, the half shekel that you had to pay when the Israelites were numbered, is what they used to make those sockets. Now, there's all kinds of different stuff you can do, study armor. People will go wild on that, which I'm not going to get into.
See, get back to what Jared was saying. I think the church is called, one name that we're called is the pillar and support of the truth.
That's correct. That's why, you know, you already got ahead of me, but that was going to be one of my last things. And that's okay. So you guys are reading your Bibles, and I'm so appreciative of that. It makes it easy for me to teach, because you guys already know what it says. All right? Well, you're right. So all of this is just representing. The New Testament keeps pushing this picture back, isn't it, to who we are. God's house. God's dwelling place. And all that stuff in the Old Testament was nothing but a foreshadow and a type. So if God wanted to get to us, would he want to go back to that? Does that make sense? If he wanted to get rid of that to get to us, would he want to go back to it? It just doesn't make sense, does it? So again, if you think about the predominant teaching in reference to Christ's kingdom and his return, okay, it's called premillennialism, and it all moves it back to the physical, where God worked so hard to get to the spiritual. Again, if you just logically think your way through these things, you'll recognize that almost all false doctrine nowadays in the Lord's church that crops up has to do with a physical perspective at its foundation rather than the spiritual understanding. Okay? So just be aware of that. Any other comments before we press forward? We got about another 5 minutes, so. Alright. So a very substantial and strong footing, and Mike already hit one of my notes I was going to read out of Timothy. Now there's also at the corner in this superstructure, you know, there's a board in each corner that's reinforcing it. You know, Christ is our corner. A lot of people say that's representative of him. Okay. Whatever. To me, it's what's really being communicated is those boards are the structure that houses everything, holds everything up, and Mike hit on it. The church is the pillar and the support. The church, this is what God wants. You are the pillar and support of truth. You are the ones that are supposed to support the truth of God's word. Right? Now, there were five bars. These are the boards, gold covered. By the way, when the lampstand's in there, when you get highly polished gold, it's like that highly polished bronze that was used by the women's, you know, mirrors that they made the labor from. It reflects very well. If it's polished upright, light reflects off the gold. It'll glint off it. You know, we talk about diamonds and all that, but really gold has a glint to it. Light will reflect well off of highly polished gold. Something to think about when we get to the lampstand. Alright? Five bars. These are the horizontal. The vertical were the boards. And it describes how they're running through, and they're going through rings. What's that designed to do? So that they could add rigidity and strength and support. Now, if those are just sitting in the bottom sockets, going up to the top, there's nothing holding it, you get a strong enough wind or whatever that start leaning. So God put those vertical rods, those bars, through these rings to hold it in place. Now, there's one spot that says one goes through the middle. Go back to Exodus 36. And it says from end to end. This is interesting to me, too. Verse 31 and on into 33. They made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. And five bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. and he made the middle bar to pass through in the center of the boards. I don't know if it means center location or if it's actually through the center of the board. That I can't determine. But wouldn't it be interesting that it's going right through the boards? What's the one thing that unifies us? It goes through all of us. Runs through the middle of us. The Holy Spirit, right? So that's what I come away with. I think the thing that unites us. United in spirit, right? So running horizontally. All covered with gold, which made them extremely valuable. Like I said, allowed for better illumination and reflection from the light of the lampstand. Again, we're moving. Here's the other thing you got to understand. I'll give you a little tidbit, a little free teaser about the lampstand. Out in the courtyard, you're in what? Natural light. Is it going to get dark tonight? Forecast for tonight, dark. Okay? You know, that's stolen directly from George Carlin, the Hippy Dippy Weatherman. But forecast for tonight, dark. Forecast in the morning, breaks of light. Yeah, anyway, dark. Now, when you get into the holy place and the lampstand is there, you have to trim the wicks and do the oil and keep that light burning. So you move from a natural light into a provided light that God has brought forth, and it's always light. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, look how it describes the heavenly Jerusalem where Christ is. It says, there is no night. Because he's the light, right? No night. So, extremely valuable, these boards and bars covered in gold, better illumination and reflection from light stand. Again, these are what? Earthly things. Started out as something in the earth. Cut away from the earth, covered with gold, something of extremely precious value, and then made to use in service of God. Doesn't that sound like you? Now, gold, a lot of times, you're going to have commentators that talk about the tabernacle system. You're going to say gold is representative in the holy place and in the holy of holies as another indication of the presence of deity. Just the metal that God uses, this highly precious, valuable metal to communicate the presence of deity, God's presence. So they're going in, they're going to partake in the gold and the stuff. They're going to see this with their eyes, take in this gold, this divine nature. So 2 Peter says we're supposed to what? Partake of the divine nature. So just some things to think about. Next week we're going to talk about the tabernacle doorway. But everything's built and joined together carefully, right? That sounds very much like the okay, Mike. Closing comment.
In verse 34, it says, he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold.
Right.
A board's going to fit into a ring? That's,
yeah, that's for the bars. So we're talking about the board's going to have the rings so the bars can go through.
But then the bars are wood.
Yeah. Covering gold.
I'm going to chew on that for a little bit. They must be like 2x2 type configuration. To be a bar, you'd think that it has to be symmetrical, I guess.
We don't have that information.
Okay.
It's just there to add support.
And that's horizontally.
Yeah, it's going horizontal.
Got it.
Okay? Sure.
Just one other quick thing. When you use gold as a reflector, it casts a very specific and very warm color. So it's not like a mirror that it reflects the exact same color. It reflects the color of gold. So, uses to represent deity. When we look into the Word of God, it reflects back, receiving and reflecting, and the light kind of looks okay.
That was actually going to be in my message this morning. So, well, that's all right. You gave everybody a preview. Good man. Any other comments, guys? I appreciate your attention. Let's take a break.